God be in our minds and think for them. God be on our lips and speak for them.
God be in our hearts and fill them with love and compassion to such an extent that that love will overflow and reach out and touch the hearts and lives of many. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. Well, we have the congregational meeting this morning after the church service, so I guess we'll have to have a shorter sermon. And I'm sure that really hurts so many of you. But anyway, all kidding aside, we do have the meeting afterwards, and it's for members, but everyone is invited to stay if they want to see what goes on. It's not all that thrilling, it's just kind of mundane, but you're welcome to stay. We missed inviting, we have some visitors back here today. We have some folks I want to make reference to, at least. Ganyans, that's what we spoke. Yeah, and Mrs. Ganyan is the daughter of Paul Lurson. Now, some of you may remember Paul Lurson, because he's the kind of person who made it very clear that you were not going to forget him. He would come here periodically when he was up. They live halfway between Minocqua and Rhinelander, and come, and he had been coming to the church for many, many years. And he would always get up and have a wonderful kind of thing to say. And when he passed away a number of years ago, I discovered some things about him, that he was an All-American football player. He played in the Rose Bowl, and his son-in-law, was a professional player in the NFL. Grandson. He played in the NFL. And so it was always fun to have Paul and his family here. He certainly livened things up. As my mother-in-law used to say, he was the kind of person who was not backwards about going forward. So we're glad you're here. Nice to see you all again.
It's our 40th today.
It's your 40th anniversary? Well, happy anniversary. You should have said so. Oh, you did, yeah, but I'd sing to you, but we don't want to do that. Well, we're really happy to see you all here. I want to share some comments about the thoughts for the week, and they're all different from very different people. Henry David Thoreau, of course, you know, was an abolitionist. He was a poet. He was a person who was very much in touch with nature. And a philosopher and a social justice kind of person. And going through some of my things, I found this quote of his, and it has, I think, multiple applications. Every generation laughs at the old fashions, but follows religiously the new. And I think that has something in it that we can all relate to. Particularly when we look at one generation to another, both on the physical plane and upon the intellectual planes, and how things happen in our histories. The second one is a quotation from a man that I have greatly admire. His uncle was president of the Union Theological Seminary in New York, and I've used a number of his quotes over the years here now, and I like this one especially. The devil is always suggesting that we compromise our high calling by substituting the good in place of the best. In other words, you know, are we always giving our very best, or are we just holding back just a little bit? And if we look around at the churches, you know, and I've said this many, many times, there are millions and, well, billions of religious people throughout the world, a couple of billion Christians throughout the world. And if we ever really took our faith seriously, absolutely seriously, and that's really hard to do, I have to admit, what a different world this would be. We are all struggling with it time to time, doing what we can, but not going too far, not going too far. We don't want to step on anybody's toes. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. But we should be always expressing what that essence of the faith is. And the most beautiful summary of that is in Jesus' answer to the question when I asked him to choose which of the commandments was the best. And you remember what he said, of course. He said, the Ten Commandments, the commandments may be summarized like this. He's not going to get trapped into going, well, this one's better than the other. In the summary, he said, simply to love God. And I don't know why that's so difficult, because no matter what part of the world you go into, there is always a religion there, maybe not the same as the Christian faith, but always, that has this idea of God implanted in it. Love God. Love that God, Jesus says. And love your fellow human beings. That's it. That is the gospel message. And then we have to extrapolate what that means, you know, to love another person. And that's where, you know, used to have that TV tire, I think it was General Tire ad, you know, where the rubber hits the road. And that's where the rubber in the Christian faith hits the road. How far are we willing to go? How far are we willing to take it as we go out into the world and try to do some good things? Now, I got these ideas from looking at the text from Luke today. It's an interesting text. And I put, even on the Sabbath. And I put the title, even on the Sabbath, for the simple reason that, you know, the Sabbath was the absolute epitome of worship in the ancient Jewish community. And you had to rest on the Sabbath. You couldn't do this on the Sabbath or that on the Sabbath. They would have, when you were walking somewhere on the road, they would have places where you would have to stop and sit and rest before you went further on down the road. All kinds of things like that. So Jesus comes in into the synagogue this day, and he looks, as our text said, as he looks into the synagogue, he sees this woman coming in who is bent over. She apparently had some kind of ailment, and she couldn't straighten up. And she had been that way for decades and decades and decades. And nobody paid any attention to her. And he looked. They didn't even see her. They didn't even know that she was there. She was kind of drifted right into the stained glass window or something. We've all had that experience. I remember visiting a church, a Presbyterian church, a big one, a really big one. And I was by myself, and I came in and sat in the pew back there. And I was all by myself. Other people came in the pew, and they sat as far away from me as they could get. Now, I don't know whether that was deliberately, but it certainly was kind of strange that they didn't slide down and introduce themselves to me and say, welcome you here. They didn't say, ah, yes, no, kiss my you-know-what, or anything else. At the end of the service, likewise, the whole congregation, you know, I might just as well have not been there. It was interesting, an interesting experience. And that's the kind of experience that this woman was having in the synagogue. And Jesus challenged them right on it. And immediately the rabbi or the leader of the congregation steps up and says, this is the Sabbath, and you have 6 days to do this. And we don't do that on the Sabbath. Here we go. We set up laws, and we set up rituals, and we set up procedures, and we set up all of this stuff. And all of that takes precedence over love God and love your fellow human beings. Well, you know, that never stopped Jesus. There is a phrase that was, well, it was put by Charles Sheldon, about whom I'm going to say a few things. Jesus was just an ordinary man, but different. He was never afraid to go in and challenge anything. And he did that. Over and over again, and he did it here. And all of this reminded me of a book. I'm sure you must have heard of it. Maybe some of you have even read it. it is one of the best-selling books in the history of published literature. Sold over, imagine this, now just think of this, sold over 50 million copies. 50 million copies. That is a lot of book sales. Even if you got a penny a book, you'd be way up ahead there in the economic realm anyway. It's called In His Steps. Have you heard of In His Steps? Yeah. Anybody heard of In His Steps? Yeah, you've heard of it. Has anybody read it? Ah, yeah, you've read it. Okay. And I know Carolyn's read it, and I've read it. It was written by a man by the name of Charles Sheldon in 1896. And it's a marvelous story that really relates to the incident in the Gospel of Matthew. It talks about a man. Charles Sheldon was a person. He died in 1946, I think. He was an advocate of what was called the social gospel. In other words, he's not all that bent out of shape, whether or not you know or understand the doctrine of the Trinity or the fancy Christological formulations of the 4th and 5th centuries about the humanity and divinity of Christ and how they relate. He was not really all that concerned about all of these doctrines.
They're very interesting,
and they reflect human beings trying to understand things. But that's not the important thing. The important thing is, what are you doing with this? What can I do? And that was Charles Sheldon. He wrote a sequel to this book, In His Steps, called Jesus Is Here. He has the same characters in it, and he goes forward with it, only now Jesus comes back in the form of one of these persons, just as he came one time in our history and confronted people in that day. He confronts us again with the same things. What do we do with those kind of things? Well, Sheldon, in his book, and he did this, he was the founder of a congregational church in Topeka, Kansas, where he spent his entire career, and he was a writer and so forth. He was very, very, very successful. He began that congregation by telling stories, and the stories eventually came into this book. And the story begins with a man coming to the minister of a church in Raymond. And Raymond is a fictitional city somewhere in the Chicago area. And this man knocked on his door for help. He just brushed him off, cast him aside, and told him to leave. Well, that was like toward the end of the week. And on a Sunday morning, as they were having services in the First Congregational Church of Raymond, and this was a nice town, and the Congregational Church is kind of an upper middle class kind of church, and the best people in town are in it. We had the president of the local college, the president of the bank, the editor of the newspaper. We have all these people who, if you want to, you know anybody who's anybody, they would be in a church like this. And they were conducting their services. And they were saying, you know, about following Jesus. Where he leads me, I will follow. Well, all of a sudden, in that context, this man, John Maney, I think his name was, comes walking in. And he walks down the aisle, all the way down the aisle as they're singing this song, you know, where we are responding, you know, where he leads me, I will follow. Oh, yeah, really? What he wants me to do, I will try to do. You really? Let me see this stuff. And he walks all the way down. And he turns around and he faces them when they finish singing, and he said to the congregation, "Do you really believe what you are saying, or are you just mouthing words?" Now that's a paraphrase of what took place there. And he stands there, and then all of a sudden he falls down on the floor and has an attack. And he dies a couple of days later. Well, the minister of that church, who, you know, he's the kind of minister you would find in these big churches, you know, polished, eloquent orator, you know, Dr. Henry Maxwell, you know, senior minister of the Raymond Congregational Church and all of that stuff. But here he was now, kind of empty because of this experience. And the book then elaborates how this event affected the lives in that congregation. For example, the editor of the local newspaper, he was an agnostic. An agnostic is somebody who said, well, you know, I'm not sure about God. I'm not sure about religious faith. I'm not sure of any. I don't have enough evidence to make a decision. And so, I am without gnosis knowledge. So I don't make any commitment. I just can't do it. I don't have enough fact here to do this. Well, faith takes us beyond that. And then the president of the college is affected by it, and the newspaper writers are affected by it, and the congregation starts to have a whole new life expectancy attitude. What are we to do with our lives? What can I do? And he traces that over and over again. He did that. This was the one and only church he had his entire life, and he was out there from 1893 until his death in 1946. Talking about these things in the very same manner. It raises all kinds of questions for us here. When John Manning, he appears, we can say that that book, which is almost was almost treated like a second scripture for many, many years. It was written, of course, before the two first and second world wars. There weren't any world wars and stuff. Well, it was written at a time, you know, where the things were different, they were easier. Not really, because it was written before the two world wars, yes, but it was written right after the Civil War, when we had all kinds of problems that were finding their way into our lives as a nation that we were grappling with. And he is addressing those, and he's arguing in this that the social gospel is important. And we as gospel people, we as followers of this very same Jesus, it's incumbent upon us to ask this question. And this is a question that is associated with both of these two books of his, In His Steps and Jesus Is Here. What do you think Jesus would do in these circumstances? Well, we know what he did in the synagogue, don't we? He went over and he healed her and took care of her physical nature, so to speak. And whether that actually happened or not, I don't know, and it really doesn't matter. But he addressed her physical problems. But more importantly, he addressed her as a person. Somebody who had been put in the background for 18 or 20 years in this congregation. Nobody saw her. Nobody knew her. Nobody cared about her. Nobody had anything to do to make her life better or richer or more full. She was just there. She's kind of like the person who maybe has had difficulty in life in a modern era, who will come into a church, and they couldn't do it so well here because this church is too small. Come in and sit in the back pew after the church service starts, and then run out before it's over. But in a church like this, you couldn't do that, because as soon as we see somebody we don't know, we immediately know that this person is new here. Let's go get him. But they slip in and slip out. And the point here that writer of the Gospel Luke is making, that she was not recognized for her personhood, for her humanity, for whatever gifts or talents she might have had. Her needs were not being addressed. And we take those kinds of things, and we can apply them into the present mode in which we find ourselves today. There are many issues that we need to address, many problems that need solving. And the church, with this philosophy of the value of another person, as a human being, is paramount in solving these problems. It doesn't mean that the church comes in and takes all the political situations and we have the answer. We know that's not the case, but when they did that historically, they screwed up, you know, even worse than the secular governments very often. But to recognize those and use what gifts we have to address the problems that people have, and we have them today, children who are being killed in schools because of this maniac attitude we have toward guns. People who come to this nation as all of our parents came at one time or another. Well, we have enough. We don't want any more. Oh, yes, we'll take the ones from Scandinavia. You know, well, why? Because they look more like us. That's why. Things of that, the church raises those kinds of questions to find a way to resolve these differences and see the richness in all ethnic groups, to see the richness in other religions, to see the richness in life itself when we work together. At one point in my life, I had a great experience, a great privilege and opportunity. Whether I maximized it or not, that's another question. But I was a member of the faculty at the University of Geneva and the Ecumenical Institute of Studies of the World Council of Churches and the faculty of the history of the Reformation faith at the University of Geneva. And we had a graduate school of about 45 students, and part of that program, we went down to Rome, and we had meetings with John Paul II. And our faculty met with the theologians of the Secretariat for the Promotion of Christian Unity. So here we had Baptists, and we had Methodists, and we had Presbyterians, we had Unitarians, we had men clergy, female clergy, and we were with the Vatican theologians discussing these kinds of things, talking about them. And the people in the Secretariat were very, very anxious about this conversation. I remember one priest got up, he was a Jesuit, and probably only a Jesuit would have the guts to get up and do this. He got up and he had a book, the Confessio Augustana, in his hand, which is the Confession of Faith of the Lutheran Church. And he said, his name was Klein, Johann Klein, and he said, there isn't anything in this Lutheran document that a Catholic could not accept. Nothing. And why don't they? They don't because they're protecting all of their boundaries. You don't do it like we do, so you're not authentic. That was a very lively discussion. And it was very positive to hear that from theologians in the Catholic Church who were addressing that. John Paul was kind of a moderate in those kind of things. He wasn't anything like John the 23rd, who came charging in with the Second Vatican Council and said, we have to revolutionize the world for all people to live well. And the new Pope, Francis, is along the same lines. Reach out and touch the lives of people where they are. Lift them up out of the quagmires in which they find themselves, if we can. You have needs also, and perhaps they will have talents someday to help you with your needs. That's the way we prove our faith. That's the way we demonstrate that it's real. That's the way that it evolves down through history and has evolved even up to this point. And on a Peace Sunday like today, this is a good day to think about these things. Peace is, I suppose, achievable. We are moving in that direction all the time, but we move ever so slowly, 3 steps forward and 2 back. We also met with the Secretariat for World Religions. So we not only talked about healing the differences and overcoming the problems within the broad family of Christianity, but we talked to other religions, the Buddhists, the Hindus, the Jewish community, the Muslim community, with the Secretariat there, that all religions are seeking to make life richer and better for humanity. And if we pull together, if we join together, and we can express that faith in so many different ways without condemning others because they don't agree exactly with what we say. But we can agree on a fundamental basic cause. And that cause is to love God by whatever name God is known, and love our fellow human beings, which is not too difficult because we can see them on a daily basis. We can look in their eyes and see them. I saw this firsthand when I worked downtown New York. A man who became probably my best friend from that period of my life. And I was very young then, I was in my 20s. He was Jewish and he worked for a very, very WASPy financial institution. WASPy, in case you've forgotten, means white, Anglo-Saxon, and Protestant. So we get rid of the Hispanic, we get rid of the Asian, we get rid of anybody who is not white, Anglo-Saxon, and Protestant. And then there's a hierarchy in Protestantism, you know, the people who are more evangelical and fear the Spirit, You know, that doesn't fit me all that well, but I appreciate what they do. We negate them. He became a very, very good friend. I did my best to address his humanness in that situation. And he was a friend until he died the same year as the bombings at the World Trade Center. This is what we have to do. And we can all do it in our own little way, with telephone calls, with notes, with study, and with accepting and having dialogue with those who are often different. It's not much help if we dialogue with everybody who agrees with us. Nobody gains much there, except we each tell each other how great we are. But talk to somebody who has a different view and see what can happen. Sometimes really nasty things can happen. Look at what happened to Jesus of Nazareth. But that's what we are called to do. So on this Peace Sunday, let us think of those things, let us do those things if we can, and let us move out into the world that needs renewal over and over again. Pray with me. You have called us, O Lord,